who have truly confessed and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You're given these words of assurance of your forgiveness from Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 14. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Let us, because of this assurance of our forgiveness, now boldly approach the throne of grace. Let's do that now in a time of congregational prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have planned such a perfect salvation for us. Oh Lord, you have given us the greatest gift that could ever be given, our Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, to come into this world and to suffer and to die in our place, to save us in every way that we have needed saving. And oh Lord, you know that was not enough for us. We needed that salvation with which Christ has given to be applied to us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you, with our Lord Jesus, have sent to us the Holy Spirit to apply to us all these benefits, to give us saving faith whereby we may take hold of these benefits, these graces that are given to us in our Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we see that left to ourselves, there was no hope. There was only death, eternal death, pain, suffering, and misery for all eternity. And yet, O Lord, you in your love and grace have taken us out of that. Because you placed your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, upon that cross to suffer that for us, so that we would be forever set free, that we would forever experience your favor, your grace, your love, and that we would be filled with all hope and joy. Heavenly Father, as we think upon these glorious gospel truths, we say with David, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? O Lord, who are we? Out of all the peoples of the earth, why us? We are no better. We are just as sinful as anyone else. We know what's gone on in our minds and in our hearts, and we recognize, as our brother in the past, Robert Murray McShane, said, the seed of every sin is in my heart. It's all there. We see the evil that lies within us, Lord. And yet, you have saved us. Christ, you have saved us. Our Lord Jesus, you have saved us in putting to death our sin and even our sinful nature so that we could live forever with you. O Lord our God, we praise and honor your great and holy name. So often, Lord, we get consumed with the things of this world and we get concerned about all the things that are going on and we think that those are really the important things and we lose sight of the fact that we have been saved from our sins and that is the greatest need that we have. To be brought from death to life. And you, O Lord, you have done it. We thank you, and we praise your name. We ask, O Lord, as well, that you would set a hedge of protection around each and every one of us. O Lord, we pray that you would keep us from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless all the marriages of this congregation. O Lord, would you set a hedge of protection around them? Be their shield. Protect them. For there are so many temptations, so many things that would seek to destroy. And we ask, O Lord, that you would build up the marriages of this congregation to be strong and faithful witnesses and pictures of Christ and the church. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your love would flow into them in great abundance and overflow from them so that even the children would see your powerful and gracious hand at work in the lives of their parents and of other families in this congregation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with the parents, that you would give them wisdom and patience in raising their children in the fear and admonition of you, O Lord. We pray that you would also be with the children, that you would give them hearts that seek to honor their fathers and their mothers. O Lord, would you please give them hearts that learn quickly from your word and not from having to learn the hard way through discipline. Lord, help them never to seek to sow their wild oats, as it were, but to instead, Lord, to continue to follow you in all of life. We pray this for the youngest child to the oldest. Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts and draw them to yourself in a saving way, impart to them saving faith. We also pray, Heavenly Father, for the young people. We ask, O Lord, that in this difficult time in life in which they are having to make such big life-altering decisions of who to marry and what are you calling them to do and where are you placing them in life and where do they fit in and how can they serve your church, Lord, we pray that you would grant to them patience but also wisdom in these things. May they be patient and look for your leading and guiding, but we also pray, O Lord, that you would continue to give them wisdom to know and discern your will for their lives. We pray as well, Lord, that you would be with the elderly among us. O Lord, would you continue to use them in a mighty way in your church? Lord, we thank you for the elderly here that they are such faithful witnesses of your faithfulness. And we pray, O Lord, that you would provide opportunities for them to share of your goodness and your faithfulness to them to the next generation. And may you place that as a great desire upon their hearts. For at the end of the day, there is nothing greater that we could do with our mouths than to speak of your praises. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would remind all of us of that great calling that you have placed upon us. We pray as well, Lord, for this congregation, that you would help her to walk in faithfulness as a body before your face. O Lord, we pray that idleness would never set in, but always a desire to hear your word proclaimed and to grow in closeness and nearness to their Savior. O Lord, we pray that this would happen because we want your name above all to be glorified and because we want your people to be edified. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we'll just read verses 6 through 8 of Acts chapter 1 for context for us for the sermon this morning. Acts chapter 1 at verse 6. Hear now the word of our God. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let us sing to our God hymn number 47, hymn 47 for stanzas 1 and 2 of hymn 47. Now, if you would turn to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 at verse 1, hear now the word of our God. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language, utterly amazed. They asked, Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages, in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week was Pentecost, as you know, but I thought that this sermon that I preached last week in Kelowna would be a fitting passage and sermon for you as well, in a time in which we are in great need of encouragement. And so I want to give that to you now. Brothers and sisters, as we look at this passage, this is a significant moment in redemptive history in which the Holy Spirit comes as he does. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful. Because there is, of course, as with a lot of other areas in the Christian life, a lot of false teaching when it comes to the day of Pentecost. We can think those who call themselves Pentecostals for that one. We're all Pentecostal, we're all Spirit-filled, but they misapply that one quite badly, and this day in particular. We do not believe, for example, that this is the first time that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. That's an important point. The Holy Spirit was active in much the same way in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. There are many times where we read about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, though he certainly does take a background role, much as he does in the New Testament as well. And you might say, well, but the Holy Spirit is talked a lot more about in the New Testament than he is in the Old Testament. And so is the Son. Right? The point of that is that God is more clearly shown to us in the New Testament than he is in the Old Testament. And so that's important for us to keep that in mind. But also remember that the saints in the Old Testament were saved in the same way that we are in the New Testament times, which means Adam and Eve, after the fall, they had to be born again in just the same way that you and I do. The Holy Spirit had to cause them to be regenerate after they had fallen. Okay, so since the Holy Spirit was already active in regenerating people, sanctifying God's people, and gifting God's people before Pentecost, what is so special about Pentecost? Because clearly there's something unique about this day. So what is it? Well, in order to understand that better, we have to understand the mission that Christ gave to His disciples. As we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What we need to see there is that there is a great shift in the mission. A shift in the direction of the mission. In the Old Testament, the church was largely identified with the nation of Israel. And the Lord promised all the way back to Abraham that he and his descendants would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And we see that the Lord was going to use his people as witnesses to himself of what he had done for them, but also he was going to do that because of where he placed them. The Lord brought the Israelites up out of Egypt by supernatural power with the 10 plagues and the Red Sea crossing. He sustained them in the wilderness by giving them manna for 40 years. He gave them water where there was none and giving them victory over enemies far stronger than they. Then they crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground, and the Lord caused them to be victorious over all of their enemies in the Promised Land. It took some time, of course, but eventually they got there with David and Solomon. But even as the people of Israel are entering into the Promised Land, and remember the spies go into Jericho and they meet Rahab. What is Rahab? A Canaanite woman. What does she say? Well, essentially she says, "Your Lord is God, and we have all heard of what the Lord has done for you. We have heard of what the Lord did to Egypt. We know what He's done in preserving you in the wilderness." And so this was to be throughout the whole Old Testament era. The nations were to be drawn to place their faith in Yahweh, in the Lord, because of what they had heard of what He had done for His people. And we see that even foreigners like Naaman come and believe upon the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar comes to faith in the Lord through the ministry of Daniel and his three companions, and the work of God in his life as well. But we see the Lord is drawing people to Himself through the witness of His people, but also of where He had placed them. He had placed them in a very specific part of the world. And sometimes we look at pictures of Israel and we go, "Lord, why'd you put your people there? There's a lot of something. Rocks. Why there? You know? Why not Greece or Italy or, you know, someplace, you know, nice with lots of vegetation and all that? Well, why Israel?" Well, there's a number of reasons for that. The land of Israel was completely dependent on rain, which of course was a really important point because the Lord wanted to teach His people that they needed to depend on Him. But more than that, the Lord placed His people there because the main highways of the ancient world ran right through the Promised Land. The Highway 1 of the ancient world, if you will, ran right through Israel. Even later, it was called in Latin the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. Even by Roman times, this road was still a significant trade route. And not only was there one major highway that ran through the land of Israel, but there was a second one called the King's Highway. And can you guess where one of the nearest points of these two highways was? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. God made his dwelling place in a place where all the peoples of the ancient world could come and worship him. All the main trade routes of that day from Greece, Asia Minor, what's now Turkey, Italy, Egypt, the empires of Mesopotamia, the Sinai Peninsula, and we even have evidence as far as India, trade was going through Israel. And much later in the Roman Empire, even far in the Western Europe, Spain and France, and even what is now England, trade was all coming through the land of Israel. Word would spread quickly of the God of Israel. Now we also realize how God set everything up in the Old Testament for his worship as well. Everything was centered around the tabernacle and later the temple in Jerusalem. Everyone was to come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. You had the three pilgrim feasts, Passover, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, where every adult male was supposed to come before the Lord in Jerusalem and offer sacrifices to him there. All the world was supposed to come and worship the Lord in Jerusalem. But now we see that the direction of the mission has changed. It is not that the whole world is supposed to come to Jerusalem. Now the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples, now you go out into all the world and show the world the God of heaven and earth. They're going to start in Jerusalem, but then they're going to go out into all the earth. Now, of course, there were those that were appointed to be apostles and evangelists and missionaries and pastors and teachers that are supposed to proclaim the gospel in the official offices of the church. But all Christians are meant and are called to be the light of the world, meaning that all Christians are supposed to reflect the light of Christ in this dark world and share the truth of the gospel. And we'll get to more of that in a moment. But as we think about this new mission that Christ gave to his church, and as we think about the times that we live in, this can be quite scary, can't it? We live in a culture that's increasingly becoming more and more aggressive and violent against those who claim the name of Jesus, and especially those who try to share the truth of the gospel. And not only are people getting more and more aggressive against the church and the gospel, Satan has also erected a lot of barriers in our culture that's making it harder and harder for the church to clearly proclaim the gospel. We have acronyms and made-up words that we don't even know what they mean. And if we study it for a short amount of time, we quickly realize that they don't make any sense. And then there's words that we thought meant something 5 minutes ago, and now they have a new definition. And this is the world, this is the culture that we are in. And it constantly feels like the ground is moving underneath our feet. As soon as we think we've got a aha, see, we have an argument against the world. They're like shapeshifters. All of a sudden, they've morphed into something else quickly. So we live in hard times to share the gospel. I mean, just take, for example, the word love. You almost have to have a year's worth of sermons to define what biblical love looks like to the person before you can even have a dialogue and conversation about what's loving. And so that can be overwhelming for us at times. We can maybe wonder how can we say anything to such a culture. But we should be encouraged, however, that the church in history has gone through similar times, and Christ grew his church incredibly under such hardship. Brothers and sisters, where is the church in the world growing the fastest? In the places you would least expect it. In China, in North Korea, and in Iran. God works in mysterious ways. And oftentimes, He works in ways that show His absolute power. He does not work through our might and our strength. He loves to show the wisdom of the world for what it is. Foolishness. And so we can be easily discouraged when we look at the forces of the world and the kingdom of darkness, but we should not look at the wind and the waves of the storm that is in front of us, but instead keep our eyes fixed on the one who is the Lord of the storm. The Lord Jesus Christ. And praise be to God that He, our Lord and Savior, has not left us alone, nor even for a moment called us to go forth in our own strength. But God the Father and God the Son have sent to us and given us God the Holy Spirit to not only regenerate us and give us new life and impart to us saving faith and sanctify us, but the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity that personally dwells within us to give us strength to carry out this new mission from Christ. And we also know that any fruit that we bear and anyone who is drawn to Christ through us is all because of the Holy Spirit's work. And you may be wondering, well, how big of a difference does the Holy Spirit make in my life and in helping me accomplish this new mission that Christ has given to His church? Well, the Apostle Peter is a prime example, is he not? For only days before was he denying his Lord and hiding. And now where is he? He's publicly and unashamedly proclaiming the Lord Jesus, and he does not care what the authorities of his day would do to him. He will not be ashamed. He will not cower in terror. That is how big of a difference the Holy Spirit makes. Now we know that the Holy Spirit is with us to help us carry out this calling. But what does this mission and calling for all of us, because we're not all called to be pastors and missionaries and etc. What does that calling look like for all of us? Well, it's simply this. That wherever we are in the moment where God has placed us, we are to be a witness for Him. And what a wonderful thing it is for us to know that no matter where we are, the Holy Spirit is with us in power. And so none of us can be like Moses. Lord, choose somebody else. Not me. I'm not gifted for this. Can't do it. Nope, not me. Go find somebody else that's better. God puts you where you are in the moment. The Lord of heaven and earth did that. And he is the one that also supplied you with the divine person of the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and to give you the strength to do what needs be done. There's no excuses left. He supplied it all. And this is, brothers and sisters, I hope that we find, yes, this is a challenge, this is hard, but we should also be comforted. The Lord Jesus told us that he was going to send another paraclete, or another helper and comforter. And he told us he was going to send the Holy Spirit. That is who he is. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and our helper. And as you think about the Holy Spirit's ministry among us, it's really one that is characterized by help and comfort in so many ways. He helps us when talk about helping us. He raises us from death to life in the Lord Jesus. I'd say that's helping. He helps us be more like Christ. He comforts us in the salvation that Christ has obtained for us. He comforts us in our adoption into the family of God. But he also comforts us in this mission to be a witness of Jesus to the ends of the world. Because while we are responsible for actually sharing the gospel with our family members, our church family, friends, neighbors, acquaintances, we know that whatever happens, the outcome is not up to us. The outcome is not up to us. And that's a freeing thing. If we share the gospel with someone else and they react badly, they maybe get aggressive, say some unkind things to us, maybe even threaten violence. We know that the Holy Spirit will encourage us and give us the strength to endure persecution. If they don't care, if they just are apathetic to the gospel that we share with them, we don't have to be discouraged or depressed. We don't have to think, I just didn't say the right thing. I did that and I shouldn't have. It just looked bad to them probably. And now they'll never come to church and they'll never believe. That's not a weight that we were ever meant to carry. We never have to be discouraged or depressed because we know that unless the Holy Spirit works in their hearts, nothing is going to happen in there. And if they do come to faith in Christ, that is of utmost encouragement to us. That it's the Holy Spirit that works in their hearts. Because it's very easy for us to think, especially as they're new Christians and they're trying to navigate how to come out of their life of sin and live in the presence of God. And we think that somehow their salvation is in part because of us. I have to keep encouraging them. I have to keep teaching them and helping them. But what a freeing and encouraging thing it is to know that at the end of the day, it doesn't depend on you. God is pleased to work through you, but it doesn't depend on you. We are commanded to plant and water the seed, but we're not responsible for its growing. It's all God's work, and a work that only He can do anyway. Not only that, but we're comforted with this glorious truth that in the moment where we are presented with an opportunity to share the gospel, we can trust the Holy Spirit to give us the words to say, and also to work through those words, no matter how feeble they may be. Remember this. This was something that Dr. Beach, my professor in seminary, would say to us many times in class. He seemed to have recognized that we were all crooked arrows, which is true. And not just all the people in his class, but all of us as Christians, we're all crooked arrows. Children, if you try to shoot a crooked arrow, it will never go straight. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Dr. Beach would always say, God can use you, a crooked arrow, to hit a bullseye. You remember that the next time that you are presented with an opportunity to share Christ, that even though you might fumble over your words, maybe you say something that you just go, why did I say that? That didn't even make sense. Like I was just fumbling over myself and I was getting frustrated because I just couldn't seem to get things to come out of my mouth the way I wanted them to. And all of those things, you have to remember the Lord can use even that to hit His mark. So I hope that as we go forth into this world and we live in it, that we remember this mission that Christ has given to us to be His witnesses, to share the good news of the Lord Jesus with all those around, but also to remember the significance of Pentecost. Your Lord Jesus, who gave you that mission, has not left you alone. He has given to you the Holy Spirit to help you and to be your strength to carry it out. And so praise be to God, because as we look at what He has called us to do, we recognize very well that our God, in giving us the Holy Spirit, has well provided for us. Amen. Let's sing in praise to our God, hymn number 49.